I'm used to getting up here to give you all a change of pace to bring the younger perspective, but now I guess I'm bringing the older perspective when I fill in here, even if it's only by a couple months. But looking forward to studying with you all tonight. But before we do that, I want to sing another song. There's a song that I think they started working on in the children's class, and so Mom sent me a text or something to listen to this song, and I listened to it, and the first time I heard it, I really liked it. And I was like, wow, that's some good stuff right there. So this song is titled, I guess it's titled, He's Still Working on Me. And I'll have the words on the board, and I don't have any music to go with it. So if you know it, help me out. If you don't know it, just sing whatever you want, and it'll all work well together.
He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. There really ought to be sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the master's loving hands. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon, stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. In the mirror of his word, reflections that I see make me wonder why he never gave up on me. That he loves me as I am and helps me when I pray. Remember, he's the potter, I'm the clay. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. He must be. He's still working on me.
And so when I first heard that song, it just kind of, I guess it's different than any songs I'd really sang about the kind of the idea behind it, and just the thought that, you know, I'm a work in progress. God has done everything he needs to do as far as he's talks about he's created the word that took out. Just a week, he was able to create all that is around us. But me, I'm still a work in progress. And so I wanted to kind of look at that and look at how this song might apply to our lives. And so to start with, I think this goes really well with our study that has just started in Genesis. The first chapter there, what do we see? We see God created the heavens and the earth. He created the sun and the moon and the stars, and he created, you know, the land and the water and day and night and all these wonderful things. And we see that what he created was good. He saw it and it was good. In Romans 1, I think Tom also did a lesson on this recently, it talks about how through his creation we should be able to see him. We should be able to see his power or his glory or his divinity, his nature. And I think when we look around us, especially for me at least, on a clear night when you can just look into the sky and you see thousands or millions of stars, I don't really have any idea how many, which might tell you how great it is. I am in awe. I am awed by that. I guess sometimes when things are just beyond anything I can even think about understanding, it just maybe puts me in my place. Shows me where I am, how important I really am when there's so much great out there. It brings me down a little bit. And I always like the end section in Job, when Job has gone through and has pleaded with God over and over, you know, show me what I've done wrong, or why is this happening to me? And basically at the end, God's just like, look at this, can you do this? Were you able to just speak and the waters come, or the sea, the monsters who obey you, or any of these things? And when Job hears that, he basically just has to sit down and say, you know what? I can't say anything. And so, to start with, I think it's important for us, and I hope we all realize this, I think we do, but I think it's important for us to sometimes remind ourselves just how great God is. Like, just how mighty, how powerful, how awesome God is. Because really, at the foundation of Christianity is the significance of God. Really, the foundation of everything is the significance of God. And again, I think I like how it puts that in there. You know, just awake and he'd done all these things. And it makes it sound pretty easy in the song, because I think for God it was pretty easy. It's a big deal to us, but it wasn't that God was straining himself and had to really stretch that last word to get everything just in place. God just had the power to make it so. And I also think it's interesting that Genesis makes it sound so simple, in that he said stars, moons, sun, just be there. And it was. But it wasn't just there. I mean, it's all over. It's thousands of them. It's, and the systems and the way things work, and our environment, our ecosystem, and the water cycle. I can't get into all this. There's so much there. But I think that's kind of why I like Job, is he's like, you know, you may not realize how great this is, but then he starts kind of giving a list of it, and we see that significance. So I just mentioned this to say that, you know, to start off with, if we recognize where God is, hopefully that'll help us know where we are, where we fit in. But then, if God is... It's getting out of control on me. If God didn't have any trouble creating everything in a week, and that's all it took him, why would he still need to be working on me? Why am I not perfect? Is the question I'll ask. And I think this can get into a very deep discussion that some you can take to a lot of different areas. You can take to a theological area or a philosophical area or any of that. But I think we see that the reason that I am not perfect is because God has given me the choice. God allowed me to choose, and I chose to not be obedient. Now, hopefully I'm not still making that choice, but I did make that choice. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And again, what we were studying in Genesis. Is God gave man the ability to choose what he was going to do, to choose if he was going to be obedient or not. And man chose, and Adam and Eve initially chose to disobey God. And Romans talks about how by the one man, sin entered the world. And now we have all followed after Adam in that way, in that we have made the choice to be disobedient to God. The fact that I am not perfect is not because God couldn't create me perfect. God very easily could have created me to do exactly what he wanted me to do, and not given me the chance to think about it or choose, but that's not the way he wanted it. And again, we can look into why he would have made that choice, why he didn't make us perfect. That's not really the point of this, but God decided that we should have our own choice. That was his choice to give us a choice. So without delving any more into that, we see that it is by our choice. And God says, I'm not the one who's tempting you. He says, you are tempted. In James chapter 1, he says, man is tempted, or you're tempted, when you are carried away by your lust. And when that lust conceives and basically becomes sin. So when you allow some desire that you have, something you see brings out desire in you to do something wrong, and when you let that be acted upon, and you break that bond, break that connection with God. And so it is our sin that has prevented us from being part of God's perfect creation. So God has to work on us. God is working to bring us back to being part of His perfect creation, because everything else around us is. So I think what some people maybe don't want to appreciate or don't think about when looking at becoming a Christian or being a Christian is the fact that there is an absolutely huge difference between right before you're a Christian and right after you become a Christian. But that's not the only change that is made. When I am buried in baptism and God brings me back, or and I'm brought back up, God has brought me into a new life. My sin has been washed away. I am no longer covered in the filth of sin. But I might still have habits that I had before. I might still have instincts to do things that I had before. That doesn't change maybe what I first think when I see something or how I react to things. If I have a history of using bad language, then being baptized has forgiven me of that, but it hasn't got it out of my head to where it's just, I don't have to worry about it anymore. And God is there to help us, but we still struggle with the things that we struggled with before. And the longer, I think, time goes by before we are washed, the more that we have grown apart, the further we have to come back, and the more we have to get rid of in our lives. And so God expects us to grow, and we see that throughout the Scriptures. We see, I've got the example up here, again, we talked about recently, of Simon the sorcerer. He was baptized and was forgiven of his sins, but then he saw this opportunity that he thought of to perform some special act, and he was drawn back into that magic way he had, or that way of doing things that would maybe attract attention to him. And so that was still within him. And he was rebuked for that. It changes who we are and the fact that we're now in Christ, but we still have some of that old self that we have to get rid of. We have to find a way to become this new person. And the Scripture is pretty clear about the need for growth. This is not one to listen to. I know sometimes we talk about the idea of the milk versus the solid food, and I didn't realize that comes in quite a bit. I was thinking that was just maybe one thing in there, but we see in Peter, he just talks about you all need to desire this pure milk as newborn babies. But in both 1 Corinthians and in Hebrews, we see that people are kind of rebuked a little bit because they're still sitting there on that milk. They're still sitting there without having moved, without having matured or grown to the solid food. And let's turn to Hebrews. I want to read that passage. I actually liked the way that put things, I think, helps out with us seeing our need to grow. Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 11. It says, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So it talks here about the solid food for the mature, but it talks about how they've become mature. They've become mature by practice. They've worked at it. The same with pretty much anything else. You only get better by practice. And it seems like these people maybe hadn't been practicing. They just figured, well, I'm in this state, either I'm content to be in this state, or just somehow I'm just in a time period going to be in this state. But they refused, or they missed the idea that you have to mature. You have to work at it. You have to practice. And so he says, because of practice have their senses trained. And again, that training would come from the experience or the practice, the working at it, to discern good and evil. So I think we see through the scriptures this expectation of growth for a Christian. And I think Doug talked about this not too long ago about how, you know, when you first are baptized, you're not expected to know everything about the Bible. You're not expected to be the most mature Christian. But through time, you should grow closer to that. You should grow to where you know more, grow to where you are able to teach more, explain more, be a better example. And in Ephesians 4:14, he says, no longer be children that are tossed here and fro, or here and there, whatever you hear. Oh, someone says something, I'm going to go to that automatically. Or someone says something else, okay, I'm back here. You know, we need to be rooted, have a firm grounding in the scriptures and in what it means to be a Christian, so that we can grow closer to that perfect person that God wants us to be. And I think it's important for us to recognize that God is the one who is behind our growth. Turn to Philippians 1. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul, in his kind of greeting to them, says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So we see that the good work was begun in us by Christ, or by God, and God will continue to work in us, to perfect us in that, until Christ comes back. Until the day of Christ, Jesus. So, again, we see this idea of a growth, of a continual process. In manufacturing these days, or it may be more broad than that, but there's the phrase, continuous improvement is one of the big catchphrases in manufacturing right now, and maybe, like I said, maybe beyond that. And basically the idea is you're constantly looking for ways you can get better, which is a pretty simple idea. But I think what sometimes we get stuck in is I'm working on a project and it takes us 60 seconds to build a part. And I think, okay, I just did something that was able to cut 12 seconds off of that. I just cut 20% out of this project, and then I just quit and I'm done. That's a great improvement. But the thought of this is that doesn't have to be the end of it. Keep looking. Keep growing. Keep improving. Maybe the next one's small. Maybe I'm just cutting another second out of it. But over time, if you keep improving and improving and improving, you will get as close as possible to the perfect process. And just like with us. Maybe I make a big step in my life as a Christian. Maybe there is some temptation that I have just struggled with over and over and over, and I finally got to the point where I have been able to overcome this. I've been able to overcome it, and I've been tempted with it, but I'm past that now, and that is no longer a temptation to me. That's great. That would be huge. But that doesn't mean that now I don't have to try being a Christian anymore. Now I'm just going to take a year off. Because I think God wants that. He wants us to continually improve because He wants us to be that perfect creation. And He's the one who says He's working in us. He began the good work and He will perfect you, or will perfect it until that time. He's going to keep working to improve you. Over in verse 12, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, He says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is the one at work in you. You don't have to do this all on your own. It's not just you finding ways that, what can I do? But it's letting God work through you. Letting God have His way. we'll look in a little bit, the idea of the potter and the clay. And it talks about in the song we sang, you know, he is the potter and I am the clay. We sing a song based off of that phrase from Isaiah about God is the maker. And in Isaiah, he basically says, how's the clay going to say to the potter, hey, you need to do this, or hey, I'm equal with you? Again, it doesn't make any sense. And so the idea is let the potter, let the one who has the power, who has the ability, be the one who makes the choices, who makes the work, who does the work. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it shows a good example of a Christian growing. In verse 5, he says, now for this very reason, well, let's go back to verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So we see here this idea of growth. And it gives this list of build on what you have. And what does it start with? In verse 5, it says, basically, in your faith, supply moral excellence. And it builds from there. And that's where we need to start. We start with our faith. When we're baptized and become new creatures, when we become Christians, it does not take me having complete self-control. It does not take me being a godly person. In fact, the reason I'm doing it is because I haven't been a godly person. It doesn't take me being these things, but it takes me having faith. That is the foundation. And then basically he says you take that faith and you build on it. And you grow it to these other areas. Now, just because you weren't a godly person before you were baptized doesn't mean you don't have to be a godly person anymore. It doesn't mean that for the rest of your life you don't have to be godly, or you don't have to love your brother, or you don't have to control yourself. But he's saying that to enter in, that's not a prerequisite. The prerequisite is faith. And if you're willing to take that faith and build on it, then God will make you into that perfect, into perfection. He will bring you there. And I like what it says, even if you have these, that's not the end of it. In verse 8 he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing. That's the qualification. Not just you have all these things. You can't get to that point where, alright, I can check off all these from my list. I am good. If you have all these things and are increasing, then that's when you'll be rendered neither useless or unfruitful, but you'll be the one who has that entrance into the eternal kingdom. So we have to make sure that we allow God to be behind our growth. And the easiest way to do that, or the requirement for that, is to see what He wants from you. The song says, the mirror of His word, reflections that I see, make me wonder why He never gave up on me. Because when I look and see myself, and James talks about how the person who looks and sees themselves or hears God's word and does not act on it is like the person who looks into his mirror and sees himself and then just walks away and completely forgets what he looked like, forgets the problems he has, forgets what he needs to do, which most of you probably think doesn't make much sense. But that's what we're like if we are able to look into His Word. It'll tell us what we need to do. but we also have to be willing to do it. It's not just about knowing what you need to do. And I think that goes along well with kind of what James said, is if you tell someone, hey, be full, that doesn't make them full. You know, if I say, hey, I need to have more self-control, but then I don't work to grow in my self-control, just knowing it doesn't help me. It makes me look foolish to know what I need to do and not do it. So if we want to learn how to grow, or where we need to grow, what aspects of our life or of our actions need to grow, we can look into His Word, and that's going to give us that reflection. We'll be able to see ourselves and see where we need to grow. Timothy talks about the profitable uses of the Word of God. It's good for teaching, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. And he goes on to say, it will equip you for every good work. So it's all right here. It's no mystery. It's not something cryptic that you have to like really decipher and you have to be of a certain intellectual level to figure it out. He's provided it for us to look into to see what our needs are. And so we need to be willing to let God work in us, to make us what we should be, what He wants us to be. And I'll just kind of close by saying God is patient. And I think we should all be very thankful for that, that God is patient with us. And that's like in the song I say, I don't know why He didn't give up on me. When I see myself, I'm thinking, this mess, these things I've done, or this attitude I've had, I might have given up on myself a long time ago. Others might have given up on me. Why didn't He give up on me? Over in 2 Peter, chapter 3, he explains it. He explains why he's so patient. It says, the Lord is not, verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, God is patient with us because God wants us to be what He made us to be. He wants us to match the rest of His creation. But we have to realize that despite God's patience, His judgment will come eventually. Last passage we'll look at, turn over to Psalm 103. Let's start in verse 6. He says, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. That is one of the probably most powerful statements in the Old Testament, and you'll see it quite a bit to describe God. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. I think we see in that verse, you know, God wants to give us what time He can. And He wants us to come back to Him. But there has to be an end to that. And so you can't just keep putting it off. As long as you're growing, I think God is pleased with that. It doesn't seem like the Scriptures, like we pointed out, expects you to immediately jump from a babe to an elder, to a leader, to a mature Christian. But God wants the process to be continuous. He doesn't want you to just think that one day you're going to be there. And He doesn't want you to think that you've got forever to start improving. I think probably one of the biggest challenges a lot of people have, or one of the maybe biggest faults that people have, is they are waiting for something before they'll start to grow, or before they'll start to change. They're waiting till their kids get out of the house, or they're waiting till they retire, or waiting till they graduate, or waiting till some period. But if that's the way it is, you can always find something else that you need to wait for. You can always find another excuse. Well, I need to wait for this now. I thought I'd be ready to start now, but let me just push it off to this next thing. But the important thing is to start now. Don't test God's patience. I don't know if you've ever heard your parents tell you, "Don't try my patience." But really, that is the same attitude that God would have. God doesn't want us to test Him. You know, God has demonstrated His patience so far. We shouldn't have to try it anymore. So, if there's anything that you need to do to help yourself, to allow God to help you to grow, whether that's that first commitment of having your sins washed away, or whether there's prayers that need to be offered for you to overcome a challenge you're facing, you know, start now. There's no reason to delay, no reason to wait. Don't be almost persuaded. You know, make that decision and go forward. And hopefully, I think these lessons hopefully help us in two ways. I think we can get a lot out of it, but also when we sing this song, or when we're singing songs and we look into kind of the meaning behind them, hopefully that'll remind us of what the importance behind the song is, of why we sing it, of what it means to us. And I think, you know, sometimes I get more out of the songs that the kids are learning than other songs, because it's not like there's nothing in it, there's so much in them. And I think they can be just as helpful as any. So by way of that, I'll offer the invitation if there's anyone who needs us to help in any way. We've got water here prepared, or we've got prayers ready in our hearts. Come forward as we stand and sing an invitation song.
Number 454, please.